I believe I have some things to say to you this morning that will be glorifying to the Lord and will bring great good in your life if the Holy Spirit of God is pleased to open your ears to hear them and your hearts to understand them and your eyes to see the glory of them. I'm going to talk to you on this subject, walking in the light revealed. Walking in the light revealed. Now, my friends, I confess, willingly, honestly confess, that there are many things in the Word of God that I don't understand and that you don't understand and that no other man understands. There are many things in God's Word that are difficult to understand. I hear people saying all the time, the Bible's just hard to understand. You are right. And let me tell you this, the very fact that it is the Word of God Almighty limits my ability to understand it. The very fact that the Bible is the Word of God limits my ability to comprehend it. It being the Word of God, of course no man can understand it all or comprehend it all or enter into all of it. It's impossible. It's God's Word. God's Word. The very fact that we are men, finite men, we cannot understand all the words and will and purposes and plans and writings of an infinite God. Listen to the writers of Scripture themselves. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out." When Paul was taken to the third heaven, he came back and said, "I saw some things I can't even tell you about. It's not even lawful to utter. It's not possible for me to put into words what I saw. You couldn't understand it. I don't understand it." Listen to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of his law." The secret things belong to God. They don't even belong to us. But the revealed things belong to us and to our children. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 13, says, "We know in part. We prophesy or preach in part. We see through a glass dimly." Someday we're going to know as we have been known. Someday we're going to understand. But right now, due to the limitations of the flesh and the mind, we know in part. We preach in part. Nobody has all the answers about the Bible. Nobody comprehends or understands all the Word of God. We accept it by faith. We receive God's Word by faith. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it." Now you think about that. If any man think that he knoweth anything. I always get amused at these preachers that have questions. Programs, you call in, ask a question, they just answer it like that, you know. Any question, they answer it like that. That's impossible. A man can't answer all of my questions. God can. And God, I have the answer to all my questions in God's Word, but I cannot, with a finite, fallible, foolish, and fleshly mind, comprehend an infinite, immutable, almighty, eternal, incomprehensible God Almighty, whom the heavens won't contain. How can my simple, limited mind contain the greatness of God? But my friends, our difficulty, now let's come on down to where we live. Let's get down to real, honest, heart-searching. Our difficulty is certainly not with the secret, unrevealed mysteries of the Scriptures. That's not our problem. That's not our problem at all. I challenge you. I question your honesty if you say that that's your problem. The fact that you don't understand certain things in the Bible, you say, that's my problem. That's not your problem. Your problem is with the things that you do understand. Now, that's where your problem is, and that's where everybody's problem is. Our problem and difficulty is not with the secret, unrevealed mysteries of Scripture. Our problem is this. We have difficulty with those things in the Word of God that we perfectly understand, but we don't like. And it crosses our wills, and it crosses our desires, and it crosses our own flesh, and that's what we have difficulty with. For example, Herod, King Herod, who admired John, the preacher, John the Baptist, He understood what John said when John said, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. He understood that perfectly. His problem was not with the secret, unrevealed mysteries of the Scripture. His problem was with this difficulty right here. He understood what John said, but he wasn't willing to part with it. He didn't like it. And the same thing's true of the rich young ruler. He understood what the Lord Jesus was saying. His problem wasn't with the secret mysteries of the millennium or the mysteries of prophecy or who Cain married or where this came from. That wasn't his problem. His problem was with our Lord said to him, your riches are your God. Sell your riches. Part with them. And take up your cross and follow me. And you'll inherit great riches. You'll inherit life eternal. But no, sir, he understood that, but he didn't like it. And our problem, your problem, I challenge you. I say that the problem today, the difficulty, when people start talking about, I don't read the Bible, I just don't understand it. There's some of it you understand, and it crosses your will and your flesh, and it crosses your own ambition, and that's what we don't like. The religious leaders, they understood what Christ said when he said this. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. He was exposing their sin. They looked around and said, he's a sinner and she's a sinner and somebody else is a sinner. We're not sinners, you see. We fast and pray and we're not adulterers and we're not extortioners and we're not this and we're not that and we don't do this on the Sabbath and we don't eat without washing our hands. We go through all these things. All you other fellows are sinners. You do these bad things, you know. And our Lord, they understood what he was saying. And they were offended. He said, what comes out of your heart defiles you. That's the adulteries and fornications and evil thoughts and murders and blasphemy and profanity comes out of your heart. And that's what defiles you. And they got mad. And the disciples said, they didn't like what you said. He said, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. They were around here asking all these unanswerable questions about when the woman arose in the resurrection, you know, who's going to be her husband? She had four or five. Or is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Or this, that, and the other. Which is the greatest law? They wanted to deal with these difficult parts of the Word of God. That's what preachers want to do a lot of times to attract attention, you know. But our problem is not with the difficult portions of God's Word. It's with just plain Scripture like this that we know, we understand, but we don't like. The religious gathering in Nazareth. You remember that crowd in Luke 4? They tried to kill the Lord. They were going to take him off, out and throw him off of a cliff because they understood what he said. They didn't have any problem whatsoever in understanding his message. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and release the captive and give sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he came down and told them this, God is not obligated to any man because he's a son of Abraham or a son of anybody else. God is not obligated to any man because of his heritage, his background, or his work. God Almighty will be merciful to whom he will be merciful. He'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious. That salvation is in the hands of God to give to whomsoever he will. And they understood it perfectly. And they tried to kill him. Yes, the Scriptures are the Word of God. The words of God. And the Scriptures are deep. They're deep. What can you know? What can you understand? How deep, how vast, how broad, how high? Who can attain to it? It's higher than the heavens. What can you know? It's deeper than hell. What can you find out? But I'm telling you this, my friend, they'll be debated till the end of time. They'll be argued and debated till the end of time. But if you walk in the light that God Almighty has given you, in walking in the light of those Scriptures that you do understand, God will give you more light. I believe that. If you walk in the light revealed, God will give you more light. Now let me go to some of the Scriptures, about four or five Scriptures, which are made by our Lord Jesus Christ. Statements in clear, plain language that men understand, and yet they're clear-cut ultimatums, too, that concern you and me personally. But these are Scriptures that cause so much difficulty. And it's not that people don't understand them. They understand them. They're too clear and too plain not to be understood. If they were said by your mother or father, you'd understand them. If they were said by your boss where you work, you'd understand them. But they're said by the Master, and we're just not willing to bow. Now listen to these scriptures. 1 John 19, verse 10. You may have never heard a message on this scripture, but here's one. Here's part of a message. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, "Speakest thou not unto me?" He had asked the Lord a question. "Are you a king? Are you a prophet?" Christ didn't answer him. He stood there silent. Didn't answer a word. And Pilate got angry. And he said, "Speakest thou not unto me?" He said, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to release you? Now, don't you know that?" And the Lord Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power against me at all except it were given you from above." Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Nothing hard to understand about that. There's not a thing in this world hard to understand about that. You could have... Pilate said, I have the power to accept you or reject you. I have the power to crucify you or let you go. I have the power to put you to death or release you. Christ said, "You don't have any power over me at all, except it were given you from my Father." When natural men boast of their power and their ability and their free will, they talk about what they can do and what God can't do and what they are expected to do and what God would like to do but can't do. It's time to set the record straight, just like our dear Lord did right here. He was silent for a long time. But when Pilate boasted of his free will and his free agency and his free action and his free power, our Lord set the record straight. He said, "Mr. Pilate, you have no power at all against me, over me, except it would be given you from above. You don't have the power to raise your hand right now, my friend, without God. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. He numbers the hairs of your head." That's right. It's time to set the record straight. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. That's what Scripture says. Now, we either take the word of God or throw it all out the window. There's nothing hard to understand about that. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. That's what God's Word says. Listen to 1 Samuel 2, 6. "The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive." There's nothing secret about that. "The Lord bringeth down to the grave, the Lord bringeth up, the Lord maketh poor, the Lord maketh rich, the Lord bringeth low, the Lord lifteth up." Daniel said, "The Lord rules in the armies of heaven. He rules in the kingdoms of men. He giveth it to whomsoever he will." All power is of God. Your birth is in the power of God. It's by God's decree. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah. "Before I formed thee in the belly, before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and set you apart. I formed you in the belly." Your talents and your gifts are of God. I hear people talk about self-made men. The Word of God says, "Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it?" One man is able to sing, another's not. One man has a gifted, brilliant mind, another man does not. Who gave that man the gift? Who gave that man the talent? Who maketh thee to differ? Your breath is in the hands of God. That's what Daniel 5 says. Your ways are in the hands of God. Your death is determined by the will of God. Job 14, man's days are determined. Your salvation is of the Lord. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Even, my friends, salvation is of the Lord. A man is lifted from the dunghill, and he is set by the grace of God with princes to reign forever. Who does that? Scripture says God does. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. So we talk about power. It's God's power, not your power or my power. We lost our power. We lost everything in the garden. We talk about the will. Listen to the Scripture. "It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy." Listen to the Scripture. "To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become sons of God, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. The Lord quickeneth whom he will. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, all right, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. You see, the glory of God's the goodness of God. And God will be glorified in his justice. He'll be glorified in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But God's chief glory, his greatest glory, is redemption, his goodness, his mercy, his love. That's God's greatest glory. And you see, Moses says, show me your glory. And God said, all right, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. You see, my friends, we're shut up to the mercy of God. We're shut up to the power of God. We exercised our will and we died. We exercised our choice. We made the wrong choice. We exercised our power and we lost it in the Garden of Eden. Now, if there's any power for good or mercy or grace exercised in our direction, God will have to do it all. Because spiritually we're dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Just what our Lord told Pilate. He stood there and he took all that abuse and he took all that ridicule and mocking. And finally Pilate declared, I've got the power to put you where I please or to let you go. And our Lord set the record straight. He didn't answer any more after that. He said, you, let's understand something and make it clear. You have no power over me at all. That's right. Everything's from God. And if you exercise any faith toward Christ, it'll be with the power of God. His people are made willing in the day of his power. You look that up. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He drew me and I followed. He loved me and I loved him. He sought me and I was found of him. Listen to this scripture. And I see no problem here at all. I see no difficulty. And you walk in the light. You walk in the light that God gives you, and he'll give you more light. Listen to John 6:44. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. That's pretty clear. I don't see any problem there at all. No man, whatever his talent or ability or natural understanding, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now, what was the cause of this statement? Well, our Lord had declared in verse 37, John 6, that the Father had given him a people. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. He declares that the Father from all eternity had given him a people. Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and Ephesians 1:3, in Romans 9:10 and 11, in John 17, the Lord's priestly prayer, God gave the Son a people. And the Son says, they're going to come to me. I'm going to have a people. I'm going to redeem them. I came down here to do my Father's will. Look at John 6:38 and 39. And he said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And the people began to murmur. They understood what he was saying, though. Just like you understand what I'm saying. They understood what he's saying. He's saying, my Father, I and my Father are one. And my Father, from all eternity, gave me a people. And I'm redeemed those people. I'm going to raise them up at the last day, and I'm not going to lose any of them. Not a one of them. And they're going to come to me. They're going to come willingly. They're going to come in repentance and come in faith. They're going to come trusting. They're going to come loving and receiving me. They're going to come. And I'll never cast them out. And these folks got to murmuring and complaining, and they said, well, this man's a carpenter. We know him. We know his daddy, and we know his mother, and we know his brothers, and we know his sisters. How come he says he came down from heaven? And that's when our Lord said this, John 6:44. He was rebuking these murmurers. He was rebuking these folks that were finding fault with what he had just said. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of my Father which sent me, and this is the will of my Father which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And they said, we don't believe you. He said, well, no man can come to me. Now, what is it to come to Christ? What is it to come to Christ? Well, it's not to physically come to Christ. That was easy. They just walked right up and touched him. He was here in person. It was not coming to his church. Thieves and robbers went to the church. It's not coming to the ordinances. Plenty of people came to the baptismal pool. even to the Lord's table at the church in Corinth and got drunk. It's not just coming to the law. Coming to Christ is comprehended in three words, which altogether make up faith. Number one is to believe Christ. Coming to Christ is to believe Christ. It's to believe the record that God hath given concerning his Son. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We believe the record that God hath given concerning his Son. We believe that Christ is the substitute. Christ is the Redeemer. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our mediator. We believe. Second is to trust him. To trust him. To cast ourselves upon him. To rely upon him. To leave everything with him. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. I've given my soul to him. I've committed it to him. I rest in Christ. And it's to receive him. To as many as receive Christ, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. To receive Christ is to receive him as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet to reveal the Father. Priest to satisfy the justice of the Father, make a sin offering, a perfect atonement. And king to reign over us. And he says, no man can come to me in this fashion, coming to Christ, is to believe on him, to trust him, to receive him. No man can come to me except my Father, which sent me, draw him. No man's capable of this spiritual commitment except the Father by his purpose, by his will, by his determinate counsel, call that man to Christ. Because, you see, sinners are quickened from the dead by the Holy Spirit. You have to be quickened who were dead. Sinners are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sinners are called. In Galatians 1:15, Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. And sinners are saved by the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And sinners are kept by the power of God through faith. And sinners are raised from the grave by the power of God, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. So you see this plain language. It's not the difficult scriptures that we're battling. It's those scriptures that you understand and I understand and these people here understood. And they didn't want. You see, it destroys man's dignity to call him a sinner. It destroys man's wisdom to tell him God has to reveal the truth to him. It destroys man's pride to tell him that God will save whom he will, that he's a beggar at the back door of mercy. That's right. And it destroys his love for sin and self to tell him he has to walk with Christ in holiness. Now, he just doesn't like those things. And there's so many scriptures. I could go and listen to this one in Luke 13, verse 3. Our Lord said, except you repent, you'll perish. Now, that's pretty clear. I don't see any problem there. Except you repent, you'll perish. Here's what the Lord's saying. He's saying it's impossible to come to Christ without leaving the things that oppose Christ. He's saying here that it's impossible to walk with Christ and walk with the enemies of Christ. You can't do it. Except you repent, you'll perish. He's saying it's impossible to serve God and serve sin and self. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters. It's an impossibility. So except you repent personally. What is repentance? Well, it's a change, somebody said, but what a change. Somebody said, well, it's a turning, but what a turning. Let's see. Somebody said one time, if you define something, you ruin it. Well, maybe we will, but I'm going to try to define repentance. In Isaiah 55:7, I believe there's a pretty good definition of repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy. So repentance is a change of manners. We forsake our ways and walk his ways. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, gentleness, kindness. We forsake our way and go his way. Let a man forsake his thoughts. That's a mind, a change of manners, and a change of mind. Thoughts about what? About himself. Instead of what a good man I am, what a wretched man I am, what a sinner I am. About Christ. He's my Lord and my God. about righteousness, not mine but his. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And I tell you, if we love Christ, we'll feed his sheep. It's a change of mind about Christ. And then it's a change of masters. Let him return unto the Lord. Lord, what will you have me do? My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Son of God, who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. Now, one more scripture. And this is what we're talking about. It's not the mysteries of the Word. It's the plain truth of the Word that men despise, that which they do understand, which crosses their will. And this scripture says this. Our Lord said in Matthew 5:20, I say unto you, except your righteousness. Now, we're talking about holiness. We're talking about goodness. We're talking about holiness and goodness and righteousness. We're talking about the beauty of holiness. Unless yours exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Who were they? The top religious leaders of that day. The most moral men, the most respected men, the men who were looked upon as being the best men in the community, the religious leaders. Now, except your righteousness, holiness, goodness exceed theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a shocking statement to those disciples. Why did the Lord say this? Because their righteousness was all outward. Inside, they were full of dead men's bones, evil, corruption. The righteousness of Christ is an inward righteousness. Their righteousness was to be seen of men. God looks on the heart. And their righteousness was their own, worked out by their deeds, which was sin in God's sight. Ours is worked out by Christ himself, by his obedience to the law of God.